Well, last week we talked about earnestly contending for the faith, which is really what the book of Jude is all about, and we'll go over that again. But tonight we're going to talk about don't forget God. Don't forget God. And, you know, many times in life we forget some very important things, like maybe you have forgotten your anniversary before. That's not a good thing to do that. Or someone's birthday in your family. Or you forgot to bring water on the hiking trip, which is very important in those things. But I've been watching some of these, like, there's like 20 different Alaska reality shows now. It's like the year I left Alaska, they all started reality TV shows. God didn't want me to be a celebrity or something. I don't know. But there's this one called Life Below Zero. And I remember the husband and wife, they're walking and they're out on the ice to go get some fish. And they want to go fishing and they're walking on this ice. And the husband proceeds to tell the cameraman, yeah, my wife's grandma died on this ice. Her mom died on this ice. Her dad died on this ice. Her sister and the sister's boyfriend, they all died on this ice. And I remember thinking, is your wife the only existing person in her family left that hasn't drowned and fallen through the ice, you know, and this whole thing? And I could just see the cameraman like backing up, zooming out, you know, and they're walking on the same ice telling the cameraman this. And there's like, you know, you just got to be really careful and walk out here. They had completely forgotten the past of their past family dying and drowning, falling through this ice, and they were doing the same thing. And Jude gives us three different verses here in verses 5 through 7. And he writes not to forget God's past judgment. And don't repeat the same sins. Don't forget the past. I think it's Winston Churchill that said, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. And so we are going to see here tonight that these three groups of people, they forgot God and they forgot that he is the final judge. That he is the final authority, that he will always get the final word in. And we will all have to face the judge, Jesus Christ, one day. And so let's give a little bit of background to pick up. And we started last week talking about how Jude wanted to write about the common salvation. And common salvation, not that it was common, not that it was just some not a big deal what Jesus did, but it's common in that everyone is a sinner and everyone needs to repent of their sin. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, and you can be forgiven today and born again and have new life and be reconciled to God. And he wanted to write this nice devotional, but the Holy Spirit constrained him and restrained him from writing about that, but instead constrained him to write about contend earnestly for the faith, or agonize over the faith. And we talked about four hills to die on last week. And you can catch that on the media. Again, go on revival.tv and watch that. But four hills to die on what the faith is, and things that if you deny those things, then you cannot be a Christian. And so why did we have to contend for the faith? Because in verse 4, it says that there was these certain men. We call them apostates. And we call them creepers because they crept in unaware. But they were ungodly. Look at verse 4 there. There certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So these men came in. They were enemies of God's grace. They were turning God's grace into a license to sin. Oh, God will forgive you, so do whatever you want, right? And so they professed to be believers, they professed to know God, but they didn't possess the Holy Spirit. They weren't genuine believers. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they were there. And so Jude writes, be on guard, be alert, don't go to sleep because they're in your churches, and they act like Christians, and they talk like Christians, and they look like Christians. They can even have tattoos that have scripture verses on them, but it doesn't mean that they're believers, and they come in, and they spread heresy. And Paul actually prophesied about it in 1 Timothy 4:1. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And Jude is writing, hey, they're already here, Paul. They're already on the scene, and talk about today. And some of the people that he was dealing with were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, they believe that all matter is evil. So they separated their spiritual life from their physical life. So you could do whatever, you know, worship God on Sunday with your lips. But during the week, you can live your physical life however you want. You can sin, you can indulge in pleasures and all those things, that the pleasures of the lust of the flesh, and it's no big deal because they're separated. And so Jude says they're not, and Paul says the same thing. And so that's today. In the last days, this will happen before the second coming of Christ. And talk about seeing that today. Free-thinking people that always can lead to heaven, that you can do whatever you want, that you can have a salad bar religion and just take what you want out of the Bible and live your own way instead of living to God's right moral standard of his word. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Talk about today. Pastors that preach and they don't even open the word of God. If you go to a church and they don't open the word of God, they don't preach from the word of God, run! Run like Joseph, like Potiphar's wife would say, just run, get out, right? And pastors today, a lot of them, they don't teach about the sin, that everyone is a sinner and that you are a sinner and you need to repent of your sin. And they don't preach about the blood of Jesus Christ and how he shed his precious blood on the cross for your sins and he rose again. And they deny Jesus Christ as Lord, many of them. And so it's all about style and smoke and lights and all this stuff, but they forget about the substance, because it's the word of God that does not return void. It's not a person's stories. It's not a person's style. It's not the books that they write. It's the Bible, the word of God. I've been to churches where they preach, they sang The Climb by Miley Cyrus, and then they've taken communion. I was like, where am I right now, right? And so there, we have fallen away from those things. And so last week, we touched on verses 1 through 4. We hit the enlisted army, verse 1. And so remember, are you called? Verses 1 and 2, the enlisted army. And then we hit on our mission or our commission, which is to contend earnestly for the faith. And then we talked about our enemy, which is the apostates, these false teachers in the church spreading heresy, denying Jesus as Lord. And then we're going to look tonight at three examples of God's past judgment towards these certain men. So check out verse 5. It says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now remember, as we're reading this, these are Old Testament examples or past judgments that God made, but Jude is all relating it to the context of how God will judge apostates, how he will judge these people that profess to know Jesus, but they don't possess a real relationship with the Lord. They've never given their hearts to the Lord. And so he says, I want to remind you, don't forget God. And we have this story of the children of Israel. And you remember how the Lord saved Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he brought all the plagues on Pharaoh. And Moses said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. He said, no, and all the plagues that happened. And finally, he lets them go. And they go, and they're trapped at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's coming back to get them because he said, why did I let them go? And God led them to a pillar, by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, right to the Red Sea. And then he said, Moses, stand still. Or Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God said, why do you cry to me? Lift up your rod and let me part the sea. And so God parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land, and he took them and defeated all their enemies. He after they crossed, the Egyptians chased them, and he closed up again the Red Sea on the Egyptians, destroying their enemy. And they went this roundabout way to the edge of the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea. And God had provided for them manna from heaven. God had provided for them water out of a rock. But they get to the edge of the promised land, and God had told them, go in and take the land. I have given it to you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I want to bless you. I'm going to defeat your enemies. But they didn't do that. They should have just went right in. But they said, you know, let's send in 12 spies first and check the land out and see what's over there. And so they sent the 12 spies in, and they checked it out, and they came back, and they said they had a cluster of grapes that were so big and so heavy, it took two men with a stick to carry a cluster of grapes. They were this amazing land, right? The promised land. But 10 of the spies said, man, we can't go in there. We cannot take this land. There are giants in the land. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. And they got the grasshopper syndrome. And because of their fear, they wouldn't go in, and they were scared, and they struck fear in all the people. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies, you remember, that said, hey, wait a minute. We can go in. God defeated all our other enemies. Look at all that God's done. Let's go in and take the land. He'll defeat these giants. It's no problem for him. But they would not go in, and they rebelled against the word of God. And so what did God do? He was angry with them, and he said, everyone that is 20 and older will not go into the promised land. And it says right here in verse 5 that afterward he destroyed those who did not believe. He destroyed them. They all died. I mean, it would stink if you were 21 years old and be like, God, please, show me the love, you know? I just turned 21. But God knows, he never makes a mistake. And none of them went. So it was 40 years, and they died, and they were destroyed in the promised land. And here's the lesson, is that it was rebellion against the will and the word of God. They forgot that God doesn't allow you just to rebel and do whatever you want. That God gives commands, and they were disobedient and sinful towards God. And so he destroyed them. And God takes unbelief very seriously. If you're an unbeliever, or you just have unbelief in your heart as a believer, he takes it very seriously, and they harden their hearts. That's what happens. That's how you get unbelief. You harden your hearts. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13, it says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in you any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. They saw, man, these are giants. We're fearful. We can't do this. And they started ignoring God's voice. They started ignoring God's word. They started ignoring God's will. And saying, no, Lord, we won't do this. And they became hard-hearted, calloused heart. They became numb towards God. And if you in your life as a believer or non-believer, if you stop listening to the Holy Spirit, you don't listen to God, your heart becomes calloused, becomes hard. I remember working construction, the first time swinging those hammers, you know, and your hand is like, oh, you got all these blisters on there, right? You felt it. But after a while, you don't feel anything anymore because your hand is calloused. You become hard, and your heart can do the same thing if you keep ignoring God and keep doing sinful things and don't repent of your sin. And so you can feel like sin isn't wrong anymore. The Bible gives a good picture of this, and it's the picture of leprosy. There was lepers, and it's not because they were sinful that they got leprosy, but it's a picture of sin. And leprosy was this disease that you got in the Bible, and it's today in the world as well, but you had to walk around saying, unclean! And man, everybody would like flee from you because you had this disease that was contagious. But what would happen, it was to break down your nervous system, and so your hair would start to fall out, and you get these rashes everywhere. And how they would test you to see if you had leprosy is they would take a feather, and they tell you, close your eyes, look away, and they'd move the feather of your arm. They say, can you feel that? And many of them, they couldn't feel it. So then they would take something stronger, like a piece of metal or a pot, and they'd start scrape. Can you feel that? Can you feel that? And they would scrape and dig their flesh. It was dead. They could not feel it until they could feel it. There's leper colonies. I was reading a book about these missionaries went over to Calcutta. And they went over there, and they would say these leper colonies, they would wake up in the morning, and their fingers would be gone. Because the rats would come chew on their fingers all night, they wouldn't even feel it. Because they were numb. They even had a little boy, and they couldn't get through this gate. And this little boy had leprosy, and it had a lock on it. And they're like, ah, it's locked, we can't get through. And he's like, that's no problem. And he stuck his finger in the lock and turned it. And didn't feel nothing. That's what sin does to you. That's what rebellion from God's word does to you. The Israelites were doing this. They were rebelling from God and saying no, and their hearts became hardened, and they did not enter into the promised land. And so talk about today and how we just see all the sinful things on TV, and we can become numb to the things of God. We can become desensitized, and we just watch the news, and we can see that, you know? And someone else got killed, someone else got shot, whatever it is, and it's like, oh, it's no big deal, you know? I love Lucy, the husband and wife slept in separate beds. And now we're so desensitized, we turn on the TV and it's all kinds of stuff, right? The point is, don't become hard-hearted towards the Lord, because it always leads to death. The wages of sin is death, right? God takes sin very seriously. His Son died on the cross and shed his blood for us. And so maybe you're hard-hearted tonight. Maybe you have a calloused heart because God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted him to answer your prayer. Or maybe you're going through a divorce or a separation and you just are hard-hearted towards the Lord, or a loss in your life and it's hard-hearted. Or maybe tonight you say, man, I just don't want to follow these certain parts of the Bible. And so you've become callous towards God. I don't want to forgive that person. You don't know what they did to me, and I sure don't. But I know that we crucified Jesus on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and it's only by his strength that we can forgive. But maybe you're callous because of that, or maybe you're callous because my wife don't do her part. And if she would just do her part, and I'm mad at God because he put me in this whole thing. And we can blame God and be callous for that, right? Or maybe living unequally yoked, and we can ignore the Holy Spirit and the Word and become calloused. And maybe you're an unbeliever tonight, and you could say, man, I just think God's way is narrow. And you have a hard heart towards God as an unbeliever tonight. I think God's way is narrow, and I would tell you it is narrow. It's just like if your child was bleeding on the floor and you were going to call for help, you wouldn't say, hey, someone dial 912. No, nobody's coming if you dial 911. Someone dial 913. You have to dial 911 to get help. It is narrow. And Jesus said that narrow is the way and the gate that leads to life, and there are few that find it. So it is a narrow way. And unless you're born again, in John 3:3, it says that you can't inherit the kingdom of God. You are an enemy of God if you haven't received him as Lord and Savior. And so they were unbelieving. And unbelief, what happened? It kept them out of the promised land. Unbelief kept Israel from enjoying the abundant life in the promised land. And unbelief in our lives will do the same thing. You'll miss out on God's plan for your life. That wasn't God's plan for them. He wanted them to go in, inhabit the land, dwell in there. And so he couldn't, and he had to judge them. And I always think of this in my life. And I would ask you to search your heart tonight. But in Psalms 139:16, I like the NLT version, it says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book, and every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God wrote your life out before a single day had passed. Every moment of your life was recorded. And I always think to myself, I don't ever want God to be crossing out lines in the book of the story that he wrote for my life and going, nope, Brian was rebellious. Brian was sinful. He didn't want to listen. And he had a hard heart towards me. And he missed what I had for him right now. But I could tell you what the good news is. It's never too late. If you're here today, it's not too late to repent and turn to God and repent of sin and get back to living for him. But God can work nothing good in your life unless you love him and you're called according to his purpose. It's the only way. In Psalms 95:10-11 speaks of the Israelites once again. It says, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Is that how God looks at us? Do we just look at our abilities and go, man, I can't do it. There's no way I can have this heart of belief and God can bring me through this, or God can help me to overcome this. And we have this heart of unbelief because we're looking at our abilities instead of God's abilities, because there's nothing impossible for him. And so does God look at us like Joshua or Caleb? Or does God look at us like the unbelieving crowd and all the rest of Israel, and they were destroyed? And so I would ask you in your life, what would you be remembered for? If you died today, would you be remembered for, man, they were believing and they loved Jesus and they followed him? Or would you be remembered for, they were rebellious? We were always having to try to get them on the straight and narrow path. They were always just wanting to do the things of this world, and church was just something to make them feel better. But they never really had that genuine relationship with the Lord. So let's look a little further in this verse. And so what does it mean by God destroyed them? That's our next question. Does it mean that he destroyed the Israelites eternally or just physically? Did he destroy them eternally into hell and send all these Israelites into hell? Or did he just destroy them physically? And the same word destroyed there, it's used in Luke 15:17 of the prodigal son, where he says, "I perish with hunger." So the word destroyed there, it's used as a physical death. It can be used as a physical death. As a prodigal son, he was going to die from hunger. It was going to be his physical death. But it's also used in John 3:16 of eternal perishing, right? That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so the word destroyed, it's defined by its context around it. That's why it's so important to read context in the Bible and where the words fit into the context of the Word of God. You can't just take things out of context and just say it means this. And so the word destroyed here, if we compare it with verses 6 and 7, let's look at that. Because it says in verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So we see everlasting chains, judgment of the great day in verse 6. And then verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So we see both of verse 6 and 7, eternal damnation, eternal condemnation into hell, right? But verse 5, we don't see that. So the word destroyed here is a fleshly destroying. He destroyed their flesh. If he sent all those people to hell that didn't enter into the promised land, you got to remember Moses and Aaron were in the group of people. So that would be Moses. That would mean Moses and Aaron were in hell. And that's not what the word means. It means he destroyed their flesh. So they're in heaven. Many of them are in heaven. It's not all of them were believers. We can't say that they were all believers, but there were believers and they were saved. And so, but here's the thing. There is a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16, talking to believers, says there is a sin unto death, right? And so it's a great example in 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 30, and it was talking about communion. As we took communion today, I was thinking of this verse and how if you eat or drink the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner, you will cause damnation upon yourself, for there are many that are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The word sleep meaning they died physically, right? They were saved. God took them to heaven because they were doing it in an unworthy manner. So there is, God takes sin very seriously. And he destroyed the Israelites here because of that. And so there's a sin unto death. And God is a holy, and he judges sin. And he made an example of the Israelites here of how he judges sin. 1 Corinthians 10 talks all about that. And so we should take heed unless we fall. Talks about all the Israelite sins and all that they did, right? This last week, we had like the ant invasion happen at our house, right? And it just got me thinking about sin because it started with just one ant, right? And I'm like, oh, one ant right there. But then you got to start going, man, I got to start cleaning this stuff. I got to start bagging it up. But if you don't start bagging it up, then that one ant goes back and gets a whole bunch more. And then you got Antsylvania happening in your house, right? And so you have to clean it up. You have to squash them. You got to get them out. You got to exterminate them. And the same is true with sin. If you don't take that and go, hey, I got to get rid of that in my life. Boy, how it can overtake you. You can become numb to God. And you will never live out the person that you're supposed to be, having a hard or rebellious heart towards the Lord. And so how can we not fall into unbelief? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:31 through 32 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned to the world." So how can you not fall into sin? Well, search your heart. Judge yourself. Examine your own life. Search me, God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because we want to be right with the Lord. And we need to look in God's mirror every day, reading God's word and going, this is God's mirror. And if there's something that I need to work on, I need to repent of those things, and I need to turn from them and follow Jesus. And so if you're a believer tonight, I would ask you, as a Christian, are you living in sin right now? Is there some sin in your life that you're living in that you need to repent of tonight? You need to confess your faults to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. You need to get help and come and talk to someone and say, I can't overcome this and I need help and I need prayer and I need someone to hold me accountable. Is there sin in your life tonight and you can never have a right relationship with God until you get that sin out? Yes, you're positionally in Christ, but do you want to be used by God? Do you want to have right fellowship with God? Then you need to repent of your sin and have that right heart with Him. It's not about behavior modification and changing just the way you live. It's about your heart being clean before the Lord, being blameless. And where are you out tonight as a Christian? And so have you repented of your sin? Are you a genuine believer? Have you left your old life and you're following after Jesus Christ? And so the apostates right here, Jude is using it to say he's judging them for their unbelief. You remember they denied Jesus as Lord. They were unbelievers. And so they wouldn't enter God's eternal rest. Yes, children of Israel destroyed physically, but the apostates would not enter God's eternal rest. And so let's look at verse 6 and see the next example. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so God created angels, right? And we don't know what time he did that, sometime before Genesis 1:1 and eternity past, but we know they were there singing worship during the creation of the heavens and earth. So they were on the scene, but they're free will beings. So they don't have the power like Jesus has power. Jesus is not an angel. He's not Lucifer's spirit brother. Jesus was there before the beginning of time. Jesus is God, and he created angels. And they have this free will. And so a lot of people think that this passage right here refers to Genesis chapter 6 and that these are these angels, that the sons of God came down and slept with the daughters of men, and sons of God would be those angels that they theorize over this or take a guess at, right? And that they had these children that were giants, these 9-foot children, these heroes, these men of valor or whatever. But there's just so many problems with that. So I don't believe that that's that. But what we do know about this is that, what does it say? And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. So you remember Lucifer, he was the son of morning. He was the light bearer and he wanted to be God, right? And so God said, no, that's not going to happen. And he cast him out of heaven. It's called the fall of Satan. And he cast him out of heaven. And 1/3 of the angels went with their free will beings. They went with Lucifer. And they're the fallen angels. Well, today, I believe, are demons. And so where we get demons from. And angels are very powerful. And they can influence nations. They can influence people and do that. And there's good angels in heaven. And there's bad angels here, right? And not that angels can't come to earth and mix, right? But there's demons and there's angels. And so these angels, why did they rebel? Because of pride. Pride is the root of all sin. And so they left their own abode. Do we see that right there? So these angels, they did something so bad that God said, I can't let them be loose. And he chained them up in eternal darkness, right? Everlasting darkness. He chained them up. He couldn't let them be loose. And it just shows once again that God has control of everything. We see that from the book of Job, that Satan had to get permission from God. And God said, all right, you can do this to Job, but just don't kill him. Spare his life. So God gives boundaries for these angels, these fallen angels and his angels, what they can do. And they went outside of those boundaries. And God's like, I'm not going to put up with it. They're going to be judged. And so that was the sin of pride. Pride is thinking my way is best. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to listen to anyone. My way is better than God's way. I will be the God of my life. That's what pride is. And that's what Satan, that's what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. Eve, you be the God of your life. God just doesn't want you to know good and evil, right? It's you being the God of your life. I'll never forget, I cut my hand really bad and I cut a tendon in my finger. And I had to get surgery on my finger. And I woke up in the hospital bed and they're like, now, sir, you know, you can get up when you're ready, but just be careful because your whole arm is numb. So hang on to your arm when you get up because it's numb. And I'm like, I'm all right, I got this, no big deal. And I stood up, my arm came up, went wham! And I knocked myself cold out on the floor. And she just was like, told you so, right? Like, should have listened, but prideful. We just think what we, my way is better. And it always leads to pain, right? Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall is Proverbs 16:18. And so what can we learn from verse 6 here? Well, God will judge. God judged these angels in the past. And God is no respecter of persons. Can write that down. God is no respecter of person. If he judged the angels who are higher than us, human beings, then he will judge you the same. What makes you think you're any different? What makes you think that you can live and do what you want and go, hey, I can do whatever I want, and God won't judge you? No, God will judge you just like he judged the angels. You can't just live however you want and do whatever is right in your own eyes. You have to live to God's way. You can't just say, hey, God's all right with me having adultery or having an affair. God's all right with me smoking weed. And, you know, the Colorado, they made it legal, so, you know, I can do it, right? God's all right with me doing these sinful things. No, it's not the case. And so God never changes. That's the point. If he judged them in the past, he will judge us the same in the future. He's the great judge. And did we forget that God is holy and we can't walk in unbelief and pride? The other thing that we learn is that the judgment of the great day is coming. Look at it in verse 6. It says, they will be, has reserved them in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. So the judgment of the great day is coming and everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person. The question is, will you be judged for your sins and you're going to die and you're going to be reserved for darkness and reserved for hell? Or will you be preserved in Jesus Christ? You remember that statement in verse 1 where it says that to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you won't be judged for your sins. Your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Can you just say amen to that? That's really an amazing good thing. Because thank you, God, that you've forgiven me of all my sins. And now I can stand boldly before the throne of Christ, right? I'm judged for my works, not for my sin. But if you haven't received Christ, you'll be judged for your sin. And when you die, it's too late. They weren't expecting that moment where God was like, I'm not going to let you're getting chained up right now. You're done. And none of us expect to die. We don't put it on the day planner Tuesday, going to die, right? We don't plan that out. And so when you die, it is too late. You can't repent after you're dead. And the point is that how have you received Christ now? Have you repented of your sin now? Because when you die, it's too late. And you're not guaranteed at every moment. And the judgment is coming. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So you can be judged like that. Or John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. That's good news if you're a believer tonight. And number 3, in closing, let's look at verse 7. It says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner, to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So we see the judgment that God will judge apostates because they are unbelieving. We see that God will judge apostates because of their pride and because of their rebellion. And we see lastly that God will judge apostates because of sexual immorality, because of homosexuality. God will judge those apostates the same way, and God will judge us the same way. And so he says, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Jude. He's writing to believers, and he's saying, remember the children of Israel and how they didn't enter into the rest. Remember, right, these angels and how they were chained up in eternal darkness. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the sexual immorality, the sexual sin that was going on there. And so talk about today, we have forgotten that God judges sexual and homosexual sin. In our world, I mean, we have transgender bathrooms. If you feel like a girl today, you can go in the girl's bathroom. If you're a guy and you feel like a girl, go ahead, go in the girl. Like, we have forgotten about God, that he is the holy, righteous judge, that he is the standard of moral right and wrong. And we cannot do what is right in our own eyes, because if we do, we will be judged for that. And so the Sodomites, right? And we hear about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had gone after strange flesh, it says. And so today we would call that gay people or homosexual, right? And this story is found in Genesis 18 and 19. And God told Abraham about what he was about to do, that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, he didn't go, well, God, thank you. Let's fry those people. Yes, we just need to get rid of them. No. Abraham said, hey, God, will you spare the city for 50 righteous? And he said, yes, Abraham, I will. For 50 righteous, I will spare the city. Lord, don't be angry with me. Will you spare it for 40 righteous? Yes, I will spare it for 40 righteous. Will you spare it for 30, God? Yes, Abraham, I will spare it for 30 righteous people. And he gets all the way down to 10 righteous people, and then the discussion is over. And then it says that God sent in two angels to go in and to get Lot in his family, because he was merciful unto Lot and his family. Who knows what Lot was doing there, living in this sinful community, not telling them about Jesus or anything, just living there in this vile environment, and his family there, and had become numb, obviously, to the Holy Spirit, had become numb to God. But God sent these angels to Lot, and when Lot didn't know that they were angels, and the people didn't know they're angels, and so Lot said, hey, come on into my house. And it says that the whole city surrounded, hundreds of people surrounding Lot's house, banging on the doors and said, bring those men out to us that we may know them carnally. Read it, Genesis 19, really clear. God didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot wasn't hospitable, right? He judged it because there was homosexuality. That word know is the same word used that Adam knew Eve, right? It's a sexual term, and they wanted to know these men carnally. They wanted to sleep to them. And just to let you know how horrible it was in that area, Lot said, no, don't do this great wickedness. Here's my two daughters. Take them and do whatever you'd like with them. Great father advice from Lot, right? Like, don't take father advice from Lot. And so the angels had to strike them with blindness, right? And then they literally had to take Lot by the hand and drag him out. And you remember his wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And then Lot went and wanted to go to his own city. Still didn't want to listen to the Lord after that. And so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of the homosexual sin, because of the sexual immorality. And you can't profess to be a Christian and practice homosexual and the sexual lifestyle. You can't. And that's not Pastor Brian saying that. That's the Word of God. Let's come back to God's truth. Is this the standard and the authority of truth? Or is it just what everybody thinks and everybody says and what people feel? We have to come back to this is the standard of right and wrong. It says it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, good verses for you to write down and look at. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So it says that not only homosexuals won't inherit the kingdom of God if you're practicing a homosexual lifestyle, but any sexual immorality. So, you know, Christian, I got to say from our church and this standpoint in God's word that I don't approve of what people that say they're Christians out there and say that God hates gay people. That is not the message of the word of God. And we apologize to the homosexuals for that. But God accepts every person, and we accept every person, but we do not approve of sin. We don't approve of their lifestyle. God does not approve of our sinful lifestyle, and neither can we. And it's not just talking about homosexual sin. It's talking about heterosexual sin, too. Any sin outside of a marriage covenant relationship between one man and one woman is sin. It's sin. That's it. And we can't blur the lines, which is so blurry in our world today. And so we have to hate the sin, love the sinner. And so you might say, well, how far is too far where it becomes sexual sin? Well, if you want to get there, Matthew 5 is a good one for you. And it says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. God's even concerned with just the look and the lust after it. You're thinking about it and fantasizing about it. That's too far in God's book. So the point being, though, is we can't live this way and say that we're Christians. And these apostates certainly did that, right? They changed the grace of God into lewdness. They changed the grace of God into a license to sin. You can live however you want. Just have safe sex. It's safe. That's good. Just talking the society we live in today. That is sin. It's wrong. And so 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There are a couple of different singers. One of them while I was growing up, and they were Christian singers, great gospel singers. And one of them is named Ray Bolts. He wrote the song, Thank You. Thank you for giving unto the Lord. I am a life that was changed. He's a great singer and loved the Lord. But he came out of the closet several years later and said, I'm openly gay and a Christian. Jennifer Knapp did the same thing, another Christian singer. Hey, you know, I'm openly gay. And here's the thing. Are they Christians? Can you be a Christian and practice a homosexual and sexual immoral lifestyle? The answer from the Bible is no. If you are practicing, and get that word, practicing, it's not that you're perfect and you don't ever struggle with anything, because all of us would be going to hell if that was the case, right? But it's that you're not practicing that lifestyle. You're not living in that lifestyle. You're not trying to get good at that lifestyle. You're not progressing in that sinful lifestyle. You might stumble in that sin and go, man, I need to repent and get away from this. This was wrong and sinful. And that's for any sin. But the point is that you can't live that sexual, immoral, homosexual lifestyle and go to heaven. They will go to hell. The Bible makes it very clear. And so unless you repent and turn away from their sin, and turn away from sin, you go to hell. But what if they were born that way, you say? What if they, you know, listen. I always say this, that God did not create people as firewood for hell. God did not create you and be like, oh, you're born that way. Sorry, you're going to hell right off the bat. We're all born into sin. We inherit sin. We talked about it this morning. We inherit sin from Adam and Eve, right? From Adam. We get all our sins. We're already on our way to hell, right? When we're born. And we got to repent of our sin, right? And it doesn't take long to know that we're sinful. Mine, no, right? You hear that at home as little kids. But realize that every person has free will and every person has free choice, right? I can see that they might not have a mom or a dad when they were young and growing up, and they might have those tendencies to say, I felt like I was born this way. But that doesn't mean they were born that way. You don't see people being like, I'm sorry, I was just born a serial killer. I came out with my mother's womb like, I'm going to gap you, right? I came out with a gun, and I'm a serial killer. No, it gets ridiculous in thinking that way. And so everyone is a sinner, and everyone has free choice to repent and do it, but we can suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as Romans 1 says, and we can exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they gave up their natural use towards one another and burned in lust for one another. They gave up their natural use for women, men did, and they burned in lust for one another. So the real question is, who made it all? It's not about homosexual, sexual, all that. It's who made it all. Because realize that God, whoever made it all, is in charge. And he is the standard of moral right and wrong. And God created it all. His word is the moral standard. And the creator is the judge. And he will judge us all. The judgment, all of us will face the judgment. So how will you be judged? Billy Graham said this: if God does not judge America for its sin, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Why do we think that God's not going to judge us for our sin, but he judged them? He's never changing. He stays the same. And so apostates would be judged for sexual immorality. We see it in verse 8 that they defiled the flesh. We see it in verse 10 that they were brute beasts and corrupted themselves. We see it in verse 16 that they were lusting after the flesh, right? And once again, they turned the grace of God into lewdness. So how can we help as believers in this? How can we help? We can pray for those that are in those sinful lifestyles. We can witness to them, and we can tell them the truth in love. Listen, if you want to talk to a homosexual living in that way and witness to them, don't come up to them and say, you're going to hell, and you will burn like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Oh, yes, I want to be a Christian, right? No, it's not going to help. You need to show them that my heterosexual sin outside of a marriage between one man and one woman, the way God created it, is just as sinful, and I will go to hell just as much. And so we got to come through the heart of that, who is the ultimate authority of truth. And you got to hit that, hit the heart of that. Don't focus on the sin, focus on the heart, and them going, man, who's going to forgive you of your sins? Because our sins condemn us to hell, and there will be a judgment one day. And the wages of sin is death. And if you have not received forgiveness tonight, I want to give you that opportunity tonight to do that. And so hell awaits the apostates and anyone does not repent of unbelief, rebellion, or pride, or sexual immorality. Hell awaits them. It's a heavy message. But the question is, how will you be judged? Will you be judged reserved for darkness? Or you be preserved in Jesus Christ and forgiven and cleansed of your sin and transformed you. And he loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. He said, I want to forgive you. You know, Genesis 19, verses 13 and 14, when Lot, the angels told him, go and get anybody that's still here. And it says this: the angel said, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And they were destroyed and sent to eternal hell. It's not a joke, church, that God is a judge and he takes sin seriously. He takes rebellion and pride seriously. He takes sexual immorality seriously. And maybe tonight, if you're a believer, you need to repent of your sin and turn to God. You need to confess your faults to these prayer people up here tonight and get help, because that's what we're here. We're not here to condemn you, but the church is a hospital for the sick. So you've come to the right place. And to receive love and receive accountability and help in that, and forgiveness from the Lord most of all. But tonight, you can be forgiven of your sins. If you're an unbeliever, you can be forgiven. The Bible says that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Bible says and that you are all a sinner, but you can repent of your sin. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. You can be forgiven tonight. Times of refreshing become to the Lord, and he'll cleanse your heart of all your sin. You can become born again and given that new life. And I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Let's pray.